Got a Bible, go ahead and flip over to Psalm 122. And I am from MTSU, and we got some MTSU people tonight. Raise your hands. Raise them high. Be proud. Blue Raiders in the house. So thanks for having us. Tonight we're going to talk about the church. And this Psalm 122 is a psalm about the church. And this is a psalm that they would sing in church. And so if you know about the Psalms, it's basically the Psalter or the songbook of the church. And so we're going to talk about church. And so I know in a group like this, there's a lot of different baggage that we all come with when we start thinking about the church and talking about the church. And I have some. My dad's a preacher from 5 to 13, believe it or not. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I learned the books of the Bible when I was 5 years old to a little song that was Yankee Doodle, which is awesome, by the way. I can teach it to you later. But then when I got 13, my parents got divorced. And I didn't go to church for probably about 8 years. And so I had this like super extreme church time. And then it was party time, sleeping in every Sunday. And I didn't go anymore. And so I think we all have these stories about the church, and we could all stand up and say, hey, here's my story, whatever. But I just want to kind of recognize that to say that the church can be philosophical, and it can also be personal. And tonight I want to see both. I want us to think about the philosophical of it, but I also want to say this psalm is extremely personal. And so I don't want to kind of present to you like a class on the church. But I want us to look to the Bible and say, what did David, the psalmist, say about the church? Let's take a look here at Psalm 122 if you've got your Bible. Again, a psalm of David. And he says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this passage, this psalm, and we confess to you that at times we're confused about what the church is, and that it can seem like this place around the world where it's all these Christians. It can feel like these big buildings, and then sometimes it feels like that just a Christian friend can help us to understand the church and just be with him. And so we confess this, and we come tonight to ask you to give us your wisdom. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and open our eyes and open our hearts as we understand this better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at my house, I have a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. Sunday is an awesome day at my house. For many reasons for me, because I don't have to work. My wife doesn't work. We don't like mow the grass or anything. We just hang out. And we eat a lot of food, which is awesome. And then we have a lot of people come over and hang out. But for my kids, it's ice cream day. They get ice cream once a week on Sunday. And so they just, whether they're good or bad, and this actually happened, believe it or not, we were at church, and my 5-year-old, we have like a little children's sermon, you know, where all the kids come up and sit, and the pastor sits there and tells them a little story or whatever. Well, my son always wants to sit right by the pastor. So he's sitting there, you know, listening to the children's sermon, literally sticks his finger like knuckle deep up his nose, and he's listening, you know, and there's nothing you can do. You can't like go grab his finger out of his nose. And so he just sat there and was like, uh-huh, yeah. And so regardless if they pick their nose at church or whatever, it's ice cream day. So A lot of times my son will even wake up on Tuesday and say, "Daddy, what's today?" I'm like, "It's Tuesday." "Dang, I wish it was Sunday because it's ice cream day." And so when my kids go to church, they're glad. And essentially that's what David is saying here, that when we go to church, we should be glad. Now, I know at times it's kind of like, "Oh gosh, I have to go sit and listen to this old guy talk about whatever." And I'm just sitting there going, "For real? Is this church?" But I think it's all about us understanding what the church really is, for us to be glad. Here's something that hopefully will be somewhat staggering to you. 80% of college students that even grew up in church, like everybody, 80% don't go to church one Sunday while they're in college. For 4 years, some of you five, some of you six, during this time, don't go to church once. I mean, and think about that for a second. Most kids that you know, like grandma made them go, or your parents would guilt you so much that you went when you're in high school, and you kind of get on your own and just stop going. And so again, let's fast forward four more years. What begins to happen? Get out of college and just stop going to church. And I kind of want to deal with that tonight, because I think that the Bible is telling us that church makes us glad. That we can enter the house of the Lord. We can sing as we just did. We can hear God's word. And for something, you know, at least an hour a week, it makes us glad to understand what it means to be a part, to be in the house of the Lord. Just two things I want to talk about tonight. First of all, the church makes us glad because it is indeed God's house. Look here at verse 1 again. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Now, why was David glad? What was he so excited about? Well, in your Bible, if you're looking at it, it should have a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, when it's talking about the Lord. Because that is Yahweh, meaning that it's the covenant God. And when he's saying, "I'm going to be with God, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord," he's not saying, you know, "I'm just going to kind of go to this place and I'm going to see the big man upstairs," or, you know, whatever. I mean, he's engaging with God. And so he goes with this attitude of, "I'm going to meet God." That he's going to be with God. And the Old Testament talks a lot about the presence of the Lord. And at one point, kind of later in the Old Testament, starts talking about the temple. That's where they would go meet with God. But before that was the Ark of the Covenant. How many like Indiana Jones? You saw this, you know, okay. You understand that there's this point where they had the Ark, you know, and it was God kind of hanging out in the Ark. That's where he was. And they would carry it around with them all over the place. That was the presence of God. And so, in the Old Testament, that's how they knew they were with God. And even at one point, a guy, like, the ark was falling, and they knew they were not supposed to touch the ark. And a guy stopped the ark from falling, and he died. That was the presence of God. It was powerful. In the Old Testament, there's this picture of the fear of God. It was in his presence. In the New Testament, however, there's the picture of Jesus saying that you can come be with God in his place, the church. Now, of course, God is everywhere. You know, you can go out to the mountain and sing, and that's fine, all that good stuff. But there's a special place. Just like in the Old Testament, God was everywhere, but he was especially in the ark. In the New Testament, Jesus is saying he's everywhere, but he's especially at the church, with God's people. And it's not like, you know, the bricks and the mortar. It's like, gosh, we don't have a church. We meet in a middle school. God's not there. No. He's there because it's God's people. But He's also there because of the worship. And especially there in the sacraments. The Lord's Supper. Baptism. When we take from God, when we take of the Lord's Supper, when we see someone baptized or we're baptized, Jesus is with us in a special way. Think of it this way. I have three kids again, and my wife, is just always going crazy. Chasing kids around, like changing diapers, spanking them, all this stuff. It's mad at our house all the time. And I'm with her, and I kind of enter into it, and I'm like, oh gosh, this is, you know, and we're together. But then when my wife and I go on a date, it's special. We actually go to certain places and kiss and hang out, and it's awesome. So I love it. Yeah, I'm the campus minister that like takes my wife out and makes our students babysit. Like kiss my wife all the time. It's awesome. So I do that. And we're together in a special way. Even though I'm with her all the time doing stuff, this is special. And so I want you to think about that when you are with God's people. There's something really special about it. God dwells in the midst of His people. And we have this picture of kind of coming to church or being with God's people, and we commune with God. But we also commune with the people. That we're together. If you've got a Bible, flip over real quick to Hebrews 10, if you brought it with you. And I just want to look at this real quickly because I want you to see something else aside from the Old Testament to see in the New Testament where Jesus is talking about this very idea. And again, in the Old Testament, the priests would go and they would confess their sin. They would sacrifice something so that they could go into the presence of God. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know, the felt board, you slap stuff on there, you know, all that stuff. This is the Holy of Holies. And so there was a certain place where they could go and be with God, but only the priest. But something awesome that they had to do. They had to wear this shirt that had bells on it. And then they would tie a rope around the priest's ankle. So that when he went into the Holy of Holies to be with God, he might die. And they would kind of hear the bells clinging. He was struggling. And then they would hear, pull him out. They would pull him out. And so there's this picture again of going to be with God. That should be scary a little bit. Not a little bit, a lot. But then we see Hebrews 10 where he's saying that this is no longer because of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain that is through His flesh. Again, Easter's coming. Good Friday. Jesus died so that we can know God. So we don't have to tie a rope around our ankle. And we don't come because we're good. We don't come because we're smart, we're popular, we're funny. We come with Jesus. And it's the only way that we can be with God. It says here, the sprinkled blood gives us full access to be with Him, to draw near to Him with a true heart and assurance of faith. But it also says in verse 24, let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. It's again this picture that now we have full access to God. We can meet with Him. We can be with Him. But He's also telling us that we have full fellowship and full relationship with each other. that we can encourage each other. That I can speak the Bible to you. You can speak the Bible to me. You can pray for me. I can pray for you. I can say things about Jesus. And it stirs your heart. You can say things that stir my heart. We have something that's new and beautiful. And again, we find this in the church with God's people. God never intended us to be by ourselves. And I think this picture of, you know, some Christians like sitting in a field opening their Bible and the sunset is coming up and they kind of just want to be by themselves all the time. This was never the intention. The intention is the fellowship, the community of Christ, the church. This is what Jesus has said to us. Also in verse 1 here of Psalm 122, David says very clearly, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. It was almost like David's friend or family member or somebody said, David, get up, dude. It's 9:45. Let's go to church. Somebody else cared about him enough to say, you need to go. You need community. You need other people in your life to encourage you, to help you, to love Jesus. Well, I have a friend who's a young pastor. He's in this church that's, it was kind of like RUF one summer, like all these single people hanging out. And then the next summer, everybody decided to get married. And so all of a sudden, he's doing all this premarital counseling, and then all these people are going to get married. And so literally 7 weeks in a row, he had a wedding to do. 7 Saturdays. And so he said at first, you know, it was kind of fun. Like, okay, here comes the bride, yada, yada, whatever. You know, and she's walking down. And it was kind of funny. He would smile and be happy. But then he said after a while, it just got real boring. It was just kind of the same thing, you know. First week, excited. Second week, a little more bored. Third week, he was just like, dude, this is horrible. Same thing every week. And so finally, he said he kind of wanted to spice it up a little bit. And instead of watching the bride walk down, you know, the mom stands up, whatever. He was like, okay, I'm going to watch the groom and see what he does. And so he said the third week, he kind of looked over at the guy. Before, as the bride was walking down, and the guy was about to cry, which, don't cry. It's not cool. Don't cry at your wedding, guys. Seriously. Cry after, cry before, don't cry. It's not cool. And so anyway, he looked over and he's like, dude, you're blowing it, you're crying, you know, whatever. Well, then the fourth week, here comes the bride, he looks over, the guy handles it great. Smiles. All right. Fifth or sixth week, kind of same thing. And then the last week, he said, you know, it's huge. The place was packed. Here comes the bride. He looks over the groom. And the guy's kind of like freaking out. His eyes are big. He's shaking, you know, like this. And so he's like, okay, I'm just going to kind of help him. I'm just going to be the pastor guy and kind of put my arm around him, whatever. The guy takes off. Runs up the aisle. And sees the bride and kind of goes, doesn't know what to do. Well, her dad was like, all right, dude, chill out. Puts him on the other side, and they walk the bride down together. And the guy said it was super weird when they all kind of like came down, you know, like not sure what to do here. But he said it's what the Bible is talking about. Jesus says the church is his bride. And all of a sudden, the Father's going to say, go get her. And he's not just going to stand there like the cool guy and be like, he's going to run. He's coming to get us. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, the Bible says that Jesus calls you his own. That he's running after you. You are his church. And so I encourage you to think about what it means to commune with other people, what it means to be a part of something that's more than just college students. But there are people there that are young. There are people there that are old. Because, believe it or not, this isn't going to last forever. But you need to be a part of something that's bigger than you, that lasts longer, so you can truly see the bride, the beautiful bride of Jesus. My final point here tonight, the church makes us glad because it's strong. Take a look at verse 2 if you have a Bible. Or I think it's on the back of your sheet too, so take a look at this. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And also verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city, that is bound firmly together. Why are they standing in Jerusalem? Kind of picture a groundbreaking ceremony. You know, when the guys like get their suits on and they have the hard hats and the shovels and they're smiling real cheesy, and there's the thing where they cut the, you know, the ribbon to build the new building. That's kind of what this is, of them standing there and David saying, this is going to be the church. Jerusalem. God promised us there was going to be a beautiful, wonderful church here. A building, a temple, the presence of God. They are all standing in awe, looking to the future of what God is going to do. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus says something that I hope, if you haven't heard anything I've said tonight, you've kind of been sitting there thinking about something else. Remember this. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus Christ will build the church. He's the head of the church. He's the rock. He's the foundation. He is strong and He is mighty. And we can know this, that this is what Jesus' church really is. I was down in Columbia, Tennessee, and I'm kind of a little bit of a redneck, if you hadn't already told. I'm a little bit. And I like to go fishing. And so anytime somebody says, hey man, they call me up and say, let's go fishing, I'm usually there. I have this Explorer, and so it's kind of redneck, but kind of not. But it has bullet holes in the side, which makes it great. And so my friend called me. He's got like a little Toyota Civic or something. I don't know, whatever. And he said, hey, come down. Let's go fishing. And the reason he wanted me to go to fishing is because I have a truck, and he doesn't. And so anyway, I go down, and we weren't going to go to, you know, like a pier. We're going to go way back in the country. And so this, you know, dirt road, we're on a dirt road, and then all of a sudden it turns into a mud road. And we're going through these huge puddles. And I remember just flooring it through there, you know, just hitting these puddles. And then all of a sudden, there's a huge, like, mud pond in front of us. And he even looked at me, he was like, you sure you want to go back there? So let's go for it. So I backed up and just hit it. And I get in there in the pond, and I'm like spinning around, you know, and doing this. And then, y'all, I feel my truck sinking. And I start having pictures of rednecks and big trucks coming to bail me out, you know, and like a tow truck or something coming. And we're spinning around, and then all of a sudden I hit a rock and like shoot out of the mud puddle. And we ended up being fine. Well, in this process of sinking, it felt horrible. I've got this truck. There's a bunch of stuff in here. And it's all going to be ruined. And I think a lot of people, when they get to college, feel this way spiritually. You're just sinking. You just feel helpless. You go to classes and the guy says something or the lady says something and you're like, that's not what I grew up hearing. That's not what the Bible says necessarily. And you take a philosophy class and a psychology class and all this stuff, and you're kind of going, I just don't know anymore. It's like you're sinking. You need a rock. You need Jesus. You need His church, His people, to realize that there really is something foundational about the church. It's been around for 2,000 years. The Bible says that it's going to be around forever. That God's people will be in heaven forever with Him. We need people in our lives who are going to help us not to sink spiritually, to encourage us, to wake us up and say, hey man, it's time to go to church. Verse 4 in this passage talks about the tribes of Jerusalem all walking up. The tribes of all these nations becoming the tribes of Jerusalem because they're coming to the church. This is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of this is going to last forever. That we're going to sing, we're going to worship just like we do at church. And heaven forever. There's other passages we could look at, and if you get a chance to look at Hebrews 12, I would encourage you to read through that. But let me just finish with this tonight. My wife had a friend who invited us to their church. And this was downtown Jacksonville, Florida. Which, if you don't know, at one point Jacksonville, Florida was the murder capital of the United States. Kind of a rough area. And so we go to this church downtown, and she even told us before we came, she's like, my pastor's wild. And we're like, what do you mean? She's like, you'll see. And so, sure enough, we come to the church, and like, the place is packed, and I have to sit on the very front row, which was horrible, because I'd never been there before. And I thought he was going to like, make me come up and say something, or you know, whatever. And so, I'm just there, and sure enough, we get there, and the lady's playing the piano, and the pastor's not there. And everybody's looking around, even kind of going, where is he? You know, is he going to come or whatever? Well, all of a sudden, the back doors of the church fly open. And here he comes. And he's got two grocery sacks in his arms, like running down the aisle, you know. And he comes up to the communion table and puts the grocery sacks down and pulls out this big thing of bread, like a big loaf. Sets it down. And then he pulls out the big Welch's, like Sam's Club, you know, Welch's, and puts it down. And then he pulls out those picnic cups, you know, like the 40-pack, the red picnic cups, and puts those down. It's like, all right, we're taking the Lord's Supper or something. I don't know what's going to happen. So anyway, we sing and he preaches. And then the pastor's like, okay, tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper, but we're going to do it differently. I want you to come forward, and I'm going to feed you. And I'm on the front row, and I'm like, no. So I'm thinking, all right, this is going to happen. And so he's like, just line up down the aisles. And so he breaks the bread and takes this huge chunk of bread and hands it to me. And you know, and usually when you go, you get that like that little wafer, you know, like, and hands it to me. I'm thinking, dude, you don't have any wafers? Or can you give me a small one? Because I knew it was going to happen. I start eating this thing. Like, eating. It's super awkward. Everybody's looking at me like, hurry up. I'm eating. And I finally finish. And he takes the big grape juice and pours a whole cup. Dude. So I'm drinking. Everybody's sitting there going, "What? Hurry up. Drinking, I got the like mustache, the whole thing. And you know, and when you go, you usually get the little shot glass, and you're like this, and then you kind of want a little more. The pastor's like, no, sorry about that. I mean, it's all you get. And so it was just this overwhelming feeling. But at the end, it was awesome. Because I really ate. And I really drank, and I was full. And I think what it really made me think about was that I see Jesus like a little wafer that I get once a month, that as soon as I go out and somebody pulls in front of me in traffic and I honk my horn, it's over. and I get a little shot glass. And that's it. Instead of realizing that Jesus is so much more than I think He is. And I need it so much more because I'm so messed up. That this is what the church offers us. That we can come and be glad. That we can praise Jesus. That we can eat and drink and be together as God's people. So again, I hope tonight as we talk about the church, you'll just simply think about your own situation. Where you are. And I hope that tonight will at least convince you to begin thinking about, rethinking what you think about the church. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we need a lot of Jesus. That as broken people, as sinners, as people who so quickly run to other things for our peace, that you would help us to understand really how beautiful the bride is. I pray for everybody in here tonight and for myself and for Stacy. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to see your church as beautiful, even when we know there's messed up stuff, even when we know that people are there who have hurt us and have hurt others. But Lord, we would look to you and see the way you see it and know that you have said it is special. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us and for your forgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.